Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. No one who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, No, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many who will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then finishing in verse 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's remarkable, the words of Jesus, how poignant they are. Today we continue our series in Genesis. And we've got Genesis 38, which is an interesting interlude or an intermission. In Genesis 37, we started the story of Joseph. And Joseph carries us all the way through to the end of Genesis and in chapter 50. But we've got this interlude, and you wonder why. At 37, and then you've got 39 through to 50. Why is this chapter 38 placed there? Do you ever get an uncanny sense that God is in control? Like, despite our sin and bumbling, the things we get wrong, God somehow, over the longer term, achieves his purpose. And there are so many accounts in the Bible of absolute moral weakness. In fact, you could argue the heroes of the Bible, all bar Jesus, are all very fallible. The Bible shows us, God shows us how fallible these people are. And Genesis 38 is a case in point. So we're talking about Judah and this great name of Judah in the Bible. The fact that Judah as a character, and we talk about in this chapter, we learn about the man Judah. We learn about, you know, we hear about the tribe of Judah. So Judah is one of these 12 great tribes. And of course, Jesus himself is called the Lion of Judah because he's from the tribe of Judah, isn't he? But now we're going to look into this actual man, Judah, and his relationship and interactions with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. So let's read through. I'm going to read through because it's a story. And one of the greatest things about narrative is stories are interesting. And this one is really, really, really interesting. So it starts out at verse 1, chapter 38. It says, at that time, really innocuous three words in English. At that time, really what they're saying is, at that time when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt to Potiphar's household. So at that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. Interesting note in here, there's references to this daughter of the Canaanite man from named Shua, but the woman is never named. She's never named. And interesting, because he married her, it continues on. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Interesting, right here. So you feel Tamar's first and second loss. So there's a series of losses that Tamar's going to experience through this chapter. First of all, she's got a husband who is not exactly a Proverbs 31 husband. So if you think of Proverbs 31 and how it talks about a husband and a wife and how godly they were, this man is not like that at all. He's haughty. And the second loss is that he dies. So she loses her husband. And back in those ancient times, you lost your husband, you lost your hope, you lost everything. Because everything about you as a woman was identified by who you married to. So really very, very unjust culture back in those times for women. Verse 8, then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. So this is very culturally normal. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to avoid providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death also. So Tamar's third and fourth losses here. She's lost another hope, another husband, who is himself haughty, and he dies. So there's a sense of another bad husband and another death. So her hope continues to diminish. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So you start to think as a father here, thinking, I've lost two, I've only got one more son. So Tamar went to live in her house, her father's household. You think of Tamar's fifth and sixth loss here. So Judah is lying to her. He's deceiving her. And she has to go off and live as a widow for however long. It's hopeless. You know, I jump forward to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, the very start of the New Testament. And it talks about the lineage of Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy, and the names of Tamar, the names of Rahab, the names of Ruth, and also Uriah's wife. We know who Uriah's wife is, Bathsheba. These are all mentioned in the line of Jesus. All these four women, actually really key figures in the Old Testament. And what you've got to love about the Old Testament scripture is that it's actually there to be read in a culture that was anti or it privileged men very much more than even today. You've got a situation where the Bible, the biblical word, says it as it is. It says the truth as it is. So you can understand now there's this intermission, interlude kind of thing happening. Chapter 37, chapter 38 is completely different. Chapter 39 onwards is all about Joseph as well. So it has a lot of relevance, this particular thing, this particular account at that time. So continuing in verse 12. And again, these four words, after a long time, how long? After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. You know, it's interesting. When you think of a long time, and I think of Psalm 13, it says, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you turn your face from me? Those sense of of life when we suffer or we have a hardship and it doesn't resolve itself for day after day after day, month after month, year after year. As we read this scripture, we see ourselves through the lens that this validates our experience. So Judah's wife has died, again, unnamed. She's not recognized and named. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went, and maybe it was 7 days, the Jewish kind of 7-day grieving period, it might have been much longer, who knows. When he'd recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enam, which is the road to Timnah. She saw that though Shelah had now grown up, so she's seen he's now grown up. So this is a significant time on. Even though he'd now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. So in reality here we have Tamar's 7th loss, which is really a double loss. Because now it's the full fruit of being betrayed by Judah. She felt like he was lying to her, but now it is quite apparent that he was lying to her. And she remains a widow. And now she's been that way for a long time. So now we have a situation where Tamar has made a decision to take life into her own hands. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. And he said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her, and there's a bit of a throwback here to Esau. Remember when Esau gives away his birthright for a bowl of soup? So Judah doesn't realize that what he's actually doing. He gave them to her and then slept with her, and she became pregnant to him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, verse 20, Judah sent the young goat by his friend to the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enam?" "There hasn't been a shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." Now make an assessment of Judah's heart here. It's a heart of self-protection. It's quite a narcissistic heart. It's a heart of shame. But mind you, in a culture that was a shame culture, very much around avoiding shame. There's a sense here in Judah's heart that he's entitled and that he's got a situation to exploit, and there's really not a lot of empathy for Tamar. So, verse 24, the story continues. After 3 months, the chickens are coming home to roost here. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, and you've got to try and you wonder if Judah has joined the dots here. Jesus said, bring her out and let her be burned to death. He assess Judah's heart here again. There's a bit of a David heart. Now, I want to take you back to David's, or forward, I should say, in history. Remember David's self-righteousness in 2 Samuel 12, when the prophet Nathan pinpoints David's sin with Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan says, what about if you've got a man who has a huge amount of wealth and sheep all over, so many sheep, and you have one, you have another man who has one ewe lamb. And that rich man takes that ewe lamb. So he's got no longer got his lamb. What do you think about that? And hearing this story, David said, the account says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die because of the great injustice. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. It's polarizing, isn't it? What does it say about a person with power, ultimate power, to put a person to death for the sins they themselves committed? So now we enter a moment of truth here in this account of Genesis 38. It says, Tamar was being brought out. She sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Whoa. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. At least there's an acknowledgement of sin here. But he's cornered. He does not have any other hope but to align himself with the fact that he's been revealed, he's been exposed, at least in private. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it around his wrist and said, this one came out first. But then when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread in his wrist, came out. And his name was Zerah. And of course, Perez is in the line of Jesus. You know, if you have a nonchalant look through the latter quarter of Genesis, you're left thinking again about Genesis chapter 38. Why is it there? It seems so odd to be there. And the commentaries call this passage the interlude, the intermission. And I mean, there's probably times that I'm old enough to know I've gone to the movies where you go out and you watch a movie and then you go out and have intermission. You know, it seems like yonks ago, doesn't it? Ages ago. And yet this is such a pivotal part of the Bible. And chronologically, as Genesis goes through, it honors the place of its chronology. And it has a special place there also because it is a sad, sad story for Tamar, who is married off to Judah's first son, who is struck down by God. Tamar is pledged to Onan, but Onan refused to give her a child. Then Judah operates in a way that only considers himself. That story reminds us that women had it tough in that age. And there's an argument that women still have it tough. Reminded of the faithfulness. You think of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, women who did no wrong, as it's tabled in the Bible. The faithfulness and just good, the women who are shown as good women, shown as good people in the Bible, which is very, very encouraging. Then we discover that these women are all part of the line of Jesus. You know, for someone who was so ill-considered in her life, her legacy goes on for millennia. And just as God is a just God, God sees everything, doesn't he? God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. God sees everything. Proverbs 1:17 says, "How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it." It's like God has a bird's eye view of everything. He can see everything. He can see everything that's done. He can see everything that's said. He can see everything that's thought. He knows it all. And continuing in Proverbs 1, "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it." The encouraging thing in all of this is that Judah and his actions and others, whenever they do acts of injustice, never get away with it. It's such folly. In terms of justice, nothing is done is unseen. For those who bear injustice, Psalm 37 continues to commend us to the practice of trust God. Do good and dwell in safety in the land. Delight yourself in God alone, and God will give to you the desires of your heart. So that verse, those verses in Psalm 37, in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in God alone, and God will give you the desires of your heart, corresponds exactly to what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Put God's kingdom and his righteousness first, and everything else that you need will be given to you." It's an astounding piece of theology when we put God first. Trust God. God sees everything. He knows everything. And nothing will not be revealed. Everything will be revealed. I want to finish on some of the words from, do you remember the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. 1 Corinthians 13. I finish on this. 1 Corinthians 13, not the first bit we hear about or what love is, but in the mirror dimly, we see only a little at the moment. There's coming a time we will see all, and all will be revealed, and it'll be a beautiful time. And even for me or you, as we stand before the Lord with our sin unveiled before us, and also the good things we've done, the whole truth, we will be reconciled. And it's a good thing, because the truth matters. In fact, the truth is the only thing that matters. So if you're facing injustice, or you're facing a lack of hope, despair, any of these things, reconciliation is further ahead. So keep hoping and keep walking by faith. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so, so grateful that in accounts like Genesis 38, we hear of Tamar, a person who suffered greatly by the things that were done, the things that she missed out on, the losses that she endured. We're thankful, Lord, that even in a generation, in a time, in a culture where women really had no rights, somehow, your words, the word of God is recorded, the truth is recorded as it is. We thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of God. The truth is more important than anything, your truth. We thank you, Lord, that as we go about our lives and we do our best to love others, that you see all, and that those times maybe when we're not treated very well, or maybe when we're treated very poorly, and there may be no injustice in those situations, you see, and that a full justice is coming. Let us be hopeful, Lord. Let us be confident that you are a good and great God, and that what you have promised, you will deliver upon. We're so thankful, Lord, to be your people, called to do justice in our own lives and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. And as we go around in our lives, Lord, help us bear that peace that it can only come from you, that we will not manipulate, we will not deceive, we will continue to empathize with others and to be there for others and to help bear other people's burdens. Lord, help us to be trustworthy people, and help us, Lord, to reconcile those times when we get it wrong, because there is no guilt or shame in that. It's just beautiful when we repent of those things. Thank you for the power that runs in and through us, Lord, through the risen Lord Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.